chapter number 10.
Want to put in at verse 22. Jesus is, verse 22, it was in Jerusalem that the feast of the dedication, it's a dedication of the change, a repair, a cleansing of the altar. The altar had been defiled, and so they had to change the altar and rededicate it, and that's what this is, a rededication of the altar. Jesus went up there. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's Port. It's a place, as Jesus walked through the temple, no doubt, remembered a lot of things that took place in the temple. Some of the most glorious services in years past, remembering the first temple and all the dedication. I don't know, you remember, you've read probably the dedication of the first temple and how the Shekinah glory come down. And it was so strong they had to move back out. The priest couldn't officiate because of the glory, the Shekinah glory that was in that temple. That first temple. So certainly Jesus walking through there, no doubt, just in his mind, all those wonderful occasions, sacrifices, people that were healed. My, it was an experience for him just to walk through there. And he enjoyed walking in the temple. Ought to be memories in church. That would cause you just to enjoy coming to church, just enjoy to get through as you bask in your mind the memories of different events. It's amazing how the devil can steal our joy and make us forget the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's blessed us. We let some things irritate us, take us down, change our, even the reasoning of our mind, and get cast down, as I read in that psalm. It's one of the reasons I read that psalm. But Jesus was enjoying his time in the temple, just walking through. Notice what it says, what happens. Then, verse 24, then came the Jews. Notice the next two words. The DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles, stole this word. Roundabout. That's what you got down the foot of the mountain over there, a roundabout. And so they stole this word from here. There was a roundabout and said, it says the Jews came round about him, surrounded him, kind of hemmed him in a little bit. They're going to try to force him to answer some things. And said unto him, How long, he says, dost thou make us to doubt? They were trying to put the blame certainly on him. They were accusing him of that he wasn't considered of them, as if they were really trying and listening to all he had to say. At least he wasn't, they were accusing him, you might say, of not being clear and plain in his speech. Notice they say that. They said, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be Christ, speak, tell us plainly. And that's exactly what he's been doing, but they're making it look like he's been deceiving him. He's not really been open and plain in his speech. And if you read back through all these verses, you see contrary, but they're trying to put the blame on him because of their unbelief. It ain't that I don't want to know. It isn't that I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know really who he is, and I want it clear to me that I understand it. I want to know that he is the Messiah that's promised by the prophets of the Old Testament. I want to know the truth is what they're implying, that you're just not making it clear. We don't understand. Of course, we would believe if you did a better job of explaining who you are, proving more about yourself, giving us a clearer understanding of just that we know for a certain that you are all that you're saying you are. And so they are trying their best to make Jesus look like he's the fault of their unbelief. We just can't believe what you're saying, doing. It just doesn't really fit and suit with what we believe and what we've read and what we've been teaching in the tabernacle. And so they were just trying to pass all the fault upon Jesus for their unbelief. Well, I believe if you go back over these scriptures, you'll see that Jesus was very careful, patiently, clear in his speech. He didn't try to wrest anything. He didn't try to make a mystery out of it. He didn't try to make a parable out of it they couldn't understand. He tried to be patient with him, long suffering through all their questions, all their accusations, calling him a devil and everything else, and trying to stone him. Yet he still tried to teach him and open their understanding. He makes it clear to them in verse 25, he answers them, "I told you." He makes it clear, "I have told you. I've made my way clear. I explained it completely. I've told you. I'm not guilty of not informing you. There's not a person that'll ever face eternity in hell that can't say that God hasn't some way spoke to your heart, convicted you of sin, made you aware of your need of salvation. He doesn't miss. He doesn't desire that any person whatsoever." You and I have people in our mind, tyrants, wicked people. If you read a little bit about that leader of North Korea, you'd say, how could God ever show mercy on a man like him? He even fed, I was telling Jimmy back there and Kathy, he even fed one of his relatives that was a high general, fed him to a bunch of dogs that were starving, and let him, the dogs eat his, threw him in alive. You don't know the torture he does to people. He rules by fear. And you'd say to yourself, I'd say to myself, I don't see how in the world God said to that man, you're forgiven. But that's really what you're seeing here. These people, these Pharisees, these scribes, these priests in the temple, they wanted him to realize that they understood the Bible. They understood what it meant for the Messiah to come. And they just don't see it in what he was teaching. And so he comes back with an answer. He says, I told you. The thought run in my mind of the people that will spend eternity in hell. Can you imagine your mind for all of eternity? That ringing in your conscience. All the time, never stops. I told you. Some way, Bible says in Psalms 19, that all his creation has warned the whole world. has informed the whole world there's a creator, made it clear and distinct that this is his handiwork, and they could know God. Even to think that he would show kindness and patience with these people, that numbers of times they would try to kill him, pick up rocks and try to kill him. And he said he's still trying to get them to believe. He's still trying to make them understand. I'm saying he says here in verse 26, he says, "But you believe not, because you are not my sheep." Now let me just say, there's a lot of things we don't like to jump over, not emphasize, because these words are important. That doesn't mean that they were his elect. That means simply they were people that followed him, believed in him, trusted him. They were his sheep, the ones that knew his voice, the ones that believed the word of God. They could have been. He offered it to them. They could have had it. They could have been his sheep. They could have been a part of the fold. He was a good shepherd. And he wanted everyone he could see saved. But he says, the problem is lying with you, but ye believe not. Regardless of what he said, in verse 32, you just look over. In verse 32, notice what he says. He says, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Or try to stone him. Threaten to stone him. Now, let me put another thing here. Inject some things. There's a lot of times that I just really want to run a big rabbit trail here. Jesus said, what about his works? Well, they ought to be proven. They ought to show. They ought to be evidence. And certainly he's talking about the miracle he just performed and healing the blind man. What about those good works? They ought to identify him as belonging to the Lord, belonging to God and empowered, showing his deity, showing his godliness, and revealing himself clearly that he is from the Father. He says, look at my works. I believe Jesus tells Christians, let your shine before men that they may see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Does it say good works? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your filthy rags. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good works. I want you to listen to me right here. I don't care what preacher you're listening to anywhere. They believe that your good works is filthy rags. And they'll say it all the time. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Your good works is the act of your righteousness that you believe God's right and you living it out. That is the righteousness you have. He that is righteous doeth righteous, even as he is righteous, says in 1 John. And so he says, let your good works shine. Let it shine out. Why? Because it'll glorify the Father in heaven. That's exactly what Jesus was doing, lifting up the Father and the glorious work he gave him to do. Evidence of the Father was in him. The Father was working through him. The Father had given him the power. And so he's trying to clarify this thing that your Father, which is in heaven, is the one that's showed it openly, the healing of this blind man and all the other miracles, feeding to the 4,000, feeding to the 5,000. I'm saying, even the woman at the well, I always stand amazed at her, how much she knew. This is what she said about him. And he didn't talk to her about a few minutes before she said this. She says, John 4:25, when he has come, talking about the Messiah. They were discussing the Messiah between him and that woman at the well. She said, when he has come, he will tell us all things. They knew that was a promise. They knew he would identify himself. He'd tell you about his personage. He'd make it clear who he was. Why come without people knowing for certain that he is the Messiah, the true one? And so he'd make it clear. He wouldn't try to cloud it so other people couldn't understand it. Anytime you hear some of that stuff, it's trying to put in Calvinism, that it's only certain elect. I'm saying Jesus wanted every person saved. He wanted these people saved. And certainly he would. He'll tell them all things, just as that woman said, and he did do it. He made it clear just who he was, what he'd done for them, what he'd done to these people. He told what he is. He says, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. He tried to identify himself. Other men are hirelings. In chapter 10, he identified himself. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through me. I am the door, he said. I am the good shepherd. And identifies himself through the prophecies, through the very evidence of his life, that he is the one. He is the one that they were looking for. He's the one that promised. And so I'm saying we go back over here. I won't deal with a lot of these verses. But if you watch as you're reading through, you'll see it says, some believed. Now let me just make something clear about that. Apparently, if some of the people believed, that's John 7, 28 through 31. If some believed, then apparently it was clear enough for everybody to believe if they wanted to believe. That's what's wrong with people that, you know, that don't get saved, is their unbelief. They will not believe. They will not believe that they have to be saved. They will not believe that they're not saved. They will not believe that they're going to face a judgment. They do not what? Last statistics I read, I believe they said 30 or 40% people believe there's a hell. 80 or 90% believe there's a heaven, but only 30 or 40%. Well, if you don't believe there's a hell, why get saved? Why let it bother you? Why let it trouble you? Just say, well, I don't believe it. And fix that in your mind. Settle that in your mind. I'll not change. That's what I believe. These people could have changed. These people, I mean, had an opportunity. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth of who Jesus was. When some get saved, then all of them could have got saved. All they had to do is believe. He didn't have to make it just go down and name something different for each one. He opened it up and clarified it enough where everybody could have been saved. But some would not believe. He says, you believed not. I have no doubt that every person hears the voice of God some way or another, through the Word of God, through a witness, through a testimony, through an experience. God wake them up. God draw them to salvation. Would you think about it a little bit? That God wants you in heaven. I don't care who you are. He wants you to come. He'll prepare a place for you. He'll prepare a house just for you. I go to prepare a place for you. He'll prepare a place for everyone. Regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done. God wants to save everyone. I'm saying his desire is to reach the world. God so loved the world. If I didn't have that verse, I might even consider a little bit of Calvinism. But I believe the Bible when it says God loves the world and he's not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. That all one day would bow their knee before God and all of them would come. Repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good song they sang. That's a good song. Certainly it'll change your life. Jesus passes by. If you answer the call, trust him as your Savior, oh my. I'm saying to you, people don't believe what the Bible teaches about those that won't obey the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1:18, I've got here. Let me see. I even checked these references for I can't be 1:18. Must be. Well, I'm sorry, I've got it someplace here. I can't believe I did that. 1 Peter 4:17 says the same thing. Let's see if I got that one right. I get putting papers in it. I don't have them in the right place. Oh, I see where I'm at. I see. It should be 1 Thessalonians 8, and I'm reading the one beside 8. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. And I'll go back to Thessalonians. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at the first begin at us, would you help me to read this next part of this verse? Not read into it. Not look at it with a kind of view that it's got to say something. Let the Bible speak. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? Every chance I get, I'm going to try to refute or earnestly contend for the faith if you want to know what I'm doing. Every time I go off, you say, preacher, you got to wait. Well, I'm going to contend for the faith. The Bible says here, makes it clear, where shall the ungodly and the, does it say sinners appear? Would you tell me that you feel comfort? You would feel, I'm not saying you, I'm saying would you feel comfort and assurance and call on yourself a constant sinner? Where shall the ungodly and a sinner appear? We're all sinners, they teach. Everybody's a sinner. Well, I just don't fit the Bible. It might sound all right to them. 2 Thessalonians. I'll get it down. Give me a break. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about knowing the gospel and not obeying the gospel. Not doing what God has written us to do. That's another, as I say, I don't know how much longer I got, but I'm going to try before I leave, one way or another, to instill these truths and earnestly contend for the faith. If I slip out, you're going to have to make some big decisions. And you're going to have to decide if you want a preacher that disagrees with the prophecies and disagrees with the truth of the Bible. They teach that all sinners are going to heaven. We're all sinners, we're all going. No, I don't teach that. It teaches that a person must obey the gospel. Well, preacher, I'm just telling you, you got to make the decision yourself. You can stand on your faith if you want to. You can stand just firm. This is what I believe. Look at me close, listen to me. The only hope you got that your faith is right is if the Holy Spirit of God gives you assurance. That's what the Bible says. If you want to, you can stand in the faith of men. Pick up somebody. I believe what they say. You can do that if you want to. You can lean that way, but I'm saying to you, you are going to answer for yourself. It's not going to be because of what somebody else preached, somebody else taught. It ain't because of what I said. God forbid that you face God over what Brother Owen said. You better face God over what the Word of God says. And you know what it says. You know what the truth is. You know how to divide it rightly. That's your responsibility, how to divide it. It's not that they make a systematic theology for you, and you can say, well, this is right because this is their system. Every denomination, I've told you, has a system. Everyone. It's your responsibility to study to show yourself approved unto God rightly. It's your responsibility, dividing the word of truth. I'm saying, look at verse 40 in our text. I believe that's where I want to be. Let me see where I'm at. Okay. Look right down at verse 40 of chapter 10. And I want you to let these words sink in you. I don't want you to just look at words on paper, but realize that he was talking to people, pleading with people to believe him. He was doing his best. They thought he was failing. He was doing his best. He says, I told you. I set an example before you. I set my works before you. I told you who I am. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I've told you. Yet you wouldn't believe. You would not believe. I didn't stop you from believing. You could have believed, but you would not believe. Look at verse 40. And he went away again. Now let me say something here. Somehow people have in their mind that God will always keep knocking on your door. Well, he didn't knock anymore on their door. He walked away from them. He walked out of Nazareth when he was in Nazareth and the people of Nazareth. The Bible says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He left his hometown. He walked away from his hometown, from his relatives. He walked away, left them, deserted them. I've often thought, my spirit doesn't always strive with man, it says in Genesis 6. Often said, How can you develop that in you? How can you do that? And that bothers me. How do you just walk away from a people? I'm not going back. I'm not going to tell them again. I'm done with them. I've told them everything. I've tried my best to reach them. And you walk away. It's a puzzling, problematic kind of a thing to realize that you have to face at times. You just can't help them anymore. You can't make them see the truth. People get to a state where, that's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about those. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They figure they seen, they figure they knew, but their sin remaineth. I'm done. I'm done with you. He walks away. You'll see that other times in the Bible where Jesus slipped out away from them, quit dealing with them, quit preaching to them, left them alone. I'm saying it's a very difficult decision to make. Verse 39 said he escaped. Verse 40, he went away again. What makes Jesus walk away from people? How many times could you take it if they kept telling you, I don't believe you? See, Jesus had that quality of deity. They could read your thoughts. He didn't have to talk to them. He could read their thoughts. And all the time he was preaching to them, pleading with them, trying to reach them, trying to do what they said he failed in doing, trying to open their hearts and minds, trying to get them to see who he was. That he was the only door. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He made it clear to them. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. No problem. He says, but you won't do it because you won't believe me. And he walked on. He walked away. He left them. I'm saying to you, it's a difficult thing. I've seen a lot of preachers just walk away from a church. And over the years, I'd say, how do you do that? I love Brother Underwood. I loved him. And I always loved him. But I wondered, you know, and he was in a denomination that he had superiors over him. And so when a superintendent said, you're going to another church, you went to another church. And most of the time they take Brother Underwood because somehow he just had it. He could go in a church that wasn't running 15, 20 and give him about a year and he'd have 50 in there or 100. He just had that spirit of just zeal of getting people in church working. He did a good job. But I'll never forget when he left the church down here in Waynesboro. Man, I was heartbroken. I thought, how could you do that? How could you? So I would do something you're never supposed to do. He moved over 50 miles away, which was right, which is the proper etiquette for a pastor not to stick around. And I'd go up and see him, listen to him preach again. I'd go up there on a Sunday sometimes. He didn't want me to, but I did. Because I could tell he had something from God, and that preacher was in there. That was the new preacher. He would end up divorced, messed up, and everything else. And I knew he didn't have the Spirit of God in him.
How do you walk away? How do you just say, I'm done? Finished. I hear preachers, they use these words. And it's very words that old Basil White used to use. Pete would go one time, I'd go another time, we'd go to this little trailer up there in Stanton. This is the words he'd always say to you. I've gone as far as I can go. I said, Basil, you can't say that. He said, I've gone as far as I can go. No doubt. Jesus felt that way, must have read it clear in their hearts and minds after he'd done all these different ways and manners and of trying to reveal himself, trying to reveal he's the Son of God, trying to reach their heart and mind to where they would accept and believe in him. Bye. I ain't gonna call you no more. Walked away. I've read that a couple times. I said, my soul, oh my soul. Do they realize what he was doing? Did they know what he was doing? They realized he was done with them. He'd given them up. He'd given them over to Satan. He was through trying to plead with them, teach them, work of their lives. He's done. All gone. That's a hard lesson to follow. I want you to know that's a hard example to follow. Shall we stand? You can't say he was heartless. You can't accuse him of failing the people. But you realize, I've done it. I kind of, that old sea captain, Anthony, went with me different times. And Anthony could bear witness, I'd try. I'd try to get him back into listening to me. He'd be talking another conversation and put out rebuttals and all different things, everything I'd say, kind of like what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. And I got to a place where I guess I felt that I'd done as much as I could for him. And he just would not believe. Somewhere that line's drawn. Somewhere you've got to draw that line. That's what scares me. Somewhere, and I've done it, not realized that I did it. It's just no use trying anymore on him. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe you're right. No, I know you're right. I know you're right to walk away. I know there's people that you can spin your wheels for years with, and they never will accept the truth. They never will turn their heart to believe in you. They will never stop making excuses and reject the truth. Help us to understand that. Realize that isn't a fault. That's wisdom from God. Help us. Help us to follow in your steps. Do your will. Believe you. That whatever you do is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You are dismissed.